The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In today's sermon from our exposition of the book of Romans, we begin discussing in earnest the doctrine of election. First of all, we deal with some false explanations of the doctrine. There are many such misunderstandings taught in the religious world, but we begin to see today what the true explanation of election is. Join us as we start to explore this wondrous doctrine that teaches us about God's sovereign grace.
Amen. I've been
going to turn back to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in the 10th verse this morning. Romans 9 and verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we've been up to this point speaking about some pretty deep doctrines, but they're also not complicated doctrines. And this morning, what I want to preach to you about, just in a head-on, direct way, is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. It's probably the doctrine that is most identified with Primitive Baptists. That when someone says, well, what do y'all believe as Primitive Baptists? Most people will say, well, they believe the doctrine of election. They believe in predestination. And frankly, now we're going to talk about that. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding, a big misunderstanding out there about what it is exactly that we believe about these doctrines. But we need to base any doctrine that we believe on the Word of God and only on the Word of God. Nothing else, okay? I have opinions about many things in life. And quite frankly, I think all my opinions are right. but I found out that occasionally my opinions are wrong. Somebody proved me wrong. But I've never been able to prove the Word of God wrong. And you might as well not even try, because it's not going to happen. So if we base our doctrine, we base what we believe on what the Word of God says, then we ought to take the position that if the Bible says it, we ought to believe it. If the Bible says it, we ought to believe it. If the Bible teaches the doctrine of election, then we ought to believe it. So when it comes to the doctrine of election, let me just say this too. There's about four options I've come up with in how to deal with the doctrine of election. And different denominations, different religious orders, and different people deal with it in some of these different ways. First of all, you can ignore it. And I strongly suspect that's what most pulpits throughout America do. Because I don't hear it preached hardly ever in any pulpit other than a Primitive Baptist pulpit or some of our Presbyterian brethren or some other independent Baptist that I know of. You can explain it away. Occasionally I hear that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, about how some people try to explain it away. You can reject it. Some people just outright reject it and say, I don't care what it says. I'm not going to accept that. Or you can accept it. You can embrace it. And that's what I suggest that we ought to do if the Bible says it. And that's what I hope, as we go through this, that you'll see the need to embrace it and the beauty of the doctrine, okay? So now also in way of preliminary, let me just remind you about what Article 3 of our Articles of Faith says here at Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And remember, this is not a new article. This is an article that was adopted in 1847. By those who constituted this church. Article 3 reads this way. We believe in the doctrine of election, predestination, and the final perseverance of the saints through grace, and that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That pretty much lays it out. And those old saints in 1847 believed that it followed and it tracked the Word of God. And I believe that we'll see as we go through it today and maybe next Sunday as well, that we can see that it does track the Word of God. As I said earlier, if the Bible says it, if it's in the Bible, we ought to believe it. Well, Paul lays it out very clearly here. He says in verse 11 that his purpose, his writing here, is that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Sometimes we read scriptures that are hard to decipher, hard to figure out what it's really talking about. The book of Revelation can be that way.
But sometimes we read scriptures that just lay it out there for you where you can't misunderstand it without some help. You know, this is one that's kind of like in that category, in my opinion. The writing here, he says, when I'm giving you this example of the children of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, he said, I'm doing this that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He's preaching to us, he's writing to us about the doctrine of election. And it's taught throughout the Word of God. The word elect or election occurs 27 times in 27 verses in the King James Version, New Testament, or New and Old Testament. Two times it's referring to Jesus, back in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, which quotes that. One time it's referring to the elect angels, and the rest of the time it's referring to God's choice and God choosing a people or something in that in the context. The word predestinate appears four times in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30, and over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 11. And in those verses, they're referring to the same thing as Paul puts it, or we've already seen in Romans 8 and verse 29. He said, moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when we are conformed to the image of his son, when is that going to be? That's in the resurrection. It's referring to something there. We'll come back to that in a moment. But predestination is the result of election, and it's what God's going to do to those that have been chosen. And then, if you'll read the scriptures with a full understanding of what the doctrine of election is, you'll just begin to see it on just about every page. You'll see it on just about every page. Okay, so the first thing I want to do is start out with some false explanations of the doctrine of election. Okay, I want to deal with a few misunderstandings of what the doctrine of election is. The first one is what I call the God look down explanation. God looked down on man and saw whether or not we would choose him, and therefore he chose us. Another way people put it sometimes, God looked down upon man and saw the ones that would seek him, and therefore he chose them. Some say that he looked down upon man through time and he saw the ones that would come to him, and he chose them based upon what he saw that they would do. Another version of that is God looked down upon man and saw the ones that would receive him, and therefore he chose them. And then another way that I've heard it put, and they're all really the same thing, is that God looked down on man and saw the ones that would accept him, and therefore he accepted them. He chose them. Now, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. And the first problem is this. It really is a half-truth. We've probably talked about this before, but I want to go back to it. It's a half-truth. God did look down. Yeah, that part's correct, right? Psalm chapter 14. Look with me over there for just a minute. In Psalm chapter 14, we read that God did look down upon man, and he did see what man would do. So it's half-true, okay? And notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, it starts off saying, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And that's a whole other sermon. But look as we finish this. He said, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, that's a little harbinger of what's coming, okay? He said, there's none that doeth good, all right? Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You remember the God looked down explanation of election? Well, see there, they said, well, yeah, look, God did. He looked down to see what you would do with him, to see whether you would accept him or choose him, and therefore he chose you. But look what he found when he looked down. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Beloved, the problem with this misunderstanding of the doctrine of election is that even God did look down. He saw man. He saw what man would be by nature. He saw what man would do by nature. And guess what? They've all gone aside. It says they are all together become filthy. And beloved, over in chapter 53, this same psalm is repeated, but the way that It's written there in verse 3. Here it says, all together. That's two words, right? Over in Psalm 53, it says, all together. One word. A-L-T-O-G-E-T-H-E-R. You know what that teaches us? We all together as a group, as man by nature, we are all together become filthy. And you and I as individuals are altogether filthy. As a matter of fact, we're told that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And see, over in Romans, Paul's already dealt with this, by the way. We don't have to wonder where Paul stands on this issue, because if you go back to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, we've already seen it. And you go to verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's quoting from this psalm in Psalm 53 over there. He said, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Beloved, in nature, by nature, there is no man, no woman, no one who does good. None, you see. Well, what about God looking down and maybe seeing all those that would seek Him? All those that would seek Him by nature. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, well, let's begin in verse 39. Jesus is speaking to some wicked Pharisees over there. And he first tells them this. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These Pharisees thought that the way to get to heaven was to learn more and more about the Old Testament scriptures. That's the scriptures they're talking about. And to work their way up to heaven by getting better and better. In fact, they thought they were better than everybody else. You remember in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, there was a Pharisee and there was a publican, and they both went down to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee marched right up front, and he said, God, I'm so thankful I'm so good. That's basically what he said. I'm so thankful I'm not like other men, or I tithe, I give, I do these things, I keep the law. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that publican back there at the back of the church. You know, that's, I don't know if you've, God forbid here at Zion you ever get that feeling. Oh, that's all those high and mighty Christians that are perfect Christians down there. Beloved, we're not perfect. We're pitiful, just to be honest about it. We're pitiful. You know, I put on a pretty good front up here. I'm preaching pretty, you know, pretty strongly this morning. And I may look like I got a tail hold and a downhill pull on it, you know. But, you know, whenever you're trying to hang on to something like that, the next thing you know, a little stob will rise up in your way and it'll trip you up and you'll fall flat on your face. Beloved, I'm not proud of it and I'm not bragging about it. I'm ashamed of it. But, beloved, it's happened to me this week and I'm sure it'll happen to me this coming week. We're not perfect. We're not those. We're the publican. You're looking at the publican right now. You're looking at the one that I have to smite upon my breast and say, God, have mercy to me, a sinner, you see. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but look, they are they which testify of me. They really were pointing, the Old Testament scriptures were pointing them to Christ, the need for a perfect sacrifice. But now look at verse 40. Now remember, God looked down to see if anybody would seek Him. And Jesus said here in verse 40, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. And that's not an invitation, beloved. That's an indictment. That's an indictment. By nature, in the flesh, we will not seek Him. There's none that seeketh Him, we're told. He said, what about those that will come to me? Well, he said right here, you will not come unto me. And if you turn just a page or two over to chapter 6, in verse 44, listen to what Jesus says here in preaching in chapter 6 and verse 44 of John. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved, we can't come to Him by nature. Now, He draws us to Him in the new birth. He brings us, you know, just like David and Mephibosheth over there. Mephibosheth was lame in both of his feet, and he couldn't get himself to the king's table. He was Jonathan's son, and David said, who is left of the sons of Jonathan, the children of Jonathan, that I may show him mercy for Jonathan's sake? And they found out about Mephibosheth, and he didn't send him word to come on down. He said, you go fetch him. And beloved, that's what he had to do for us. He had to fetch us, you see. What about all those that he saw that would accept him? You know, I want to just stop here and say this. We hear that all the time. And I'm not being mean, or not trying to be mean or ugly to our friends and fellow Christians, fellow children of God that are misled and misunderstand this. But you hear that all the time in the religious world. You have to accept Jesus. You have to accept Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, beloved, I challenge you, search the Scriptures to find that phrase anywhere. Find anywhere where you're told to accept Jesus, okay? But I read about a place over in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll turn over there just for a minute. I read over in Ephesians chapter 1 about how he has made us accepted. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4. And we'll come back to this later in the sermon, Lord willing, but according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we see a choice being made, but it's him choosing us, not us choosing him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will. We'll come back to that as well, Lord willing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now there's some accepting going on, but it's God making us accepted. Because you know, by nature we were not acceptable to him. By nature we were nothing but wicked alien sinners. By nature our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Beloved, we had to be made accepted. So this God looked down explanation doesn't hold with Scripture. Yeah, half truth. God looked down. He saw what we would be. And we were all wicked. There was none good. No, not one. So that's not the correct explanation of the doctrine of election. Now, I've heard this one, and this, I don't know if they were serious when I heard it preached. I heard it preached by somebody years ago in a church of another order. They said, here's the explanation of election. God voted for you. The devil voted against you, and you got to break the tie. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I think you can see just from the outset, that makes the devil as powerful as God. And it makes you more powerful than either one. You see? That's not the right explanation. There's another explanation of election or salvation. And that's what I call the heavenly scribe explanation. It goes like this. There's a scribe sitting up in heaven, watching what people do and adding to or taking away names from the book of life as people accept Jesus or reject him or fall away from him. In other words, every time we choose him, he chooses us right back and puts our names in the book of life. That's the heavenly scribe explanation. That's a misunderstanding of the doctrine of election. Now, there's a book of life. We read about it over in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, as you go down to beginning, I guess, about verse 11, this is the account of the great white throne judgment. Now, this is the end of days. This is the end of time when all the dead in the seas and the dead throughout all time will be resurrected, both the children of God and those who are not children of God. And it says here in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, and this is the key to remember to what we're talking about here, which is the book of life. So there were books, but then there was a book, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, the dead we're talking about here, you come listen to Brother Buddy sometime. He's already preached on this. Maybe when I get it posted, you can pull it up. The dead he's talking about there that are being judged out of the books are those who are not children of God. Okay? They're the reprobate. They're not children of God. And they were judged by their works. Now, let me just say this. So many people think that we're going to get down to the great white throne one day And he's got a big set of scales there, and he's going to put your good works on one side of the scale and your bad works on the other side of the scale. And depending on which way it goes, it's where you go. And praise God, it's not that way. Because I got news for you. That scale ain't never going to balance. It's never going to be good for you. It's never going to come out in your favor, because even when I would do good, Paul says, evil is present with me. You know what that means? That means that I'm sure you've done some good things in your life. I've done some good things in my life. Things that are, as you look at it, are objectively good. I've given to the poor from time to time. I've given to, you know, I've helped other people. And all, you know, all those things are good things to do, and don't quit doing them. And find more opportunities, okay? But you know, every time I do good, it's just a little bit of a taint of sin and pride in me. And it's just a little bit of me saying, boy, I'm doing good. Like that Pharisee, you know? I sure hope Brother Ralph Jr. hears about this. I sure hope Brother Glendon hears about this. You know, boy, I'd like for the church to know how good I am, you see? Now, my point about all of that, and sometimes, I don't want to get too deep, and you're going to start questioning maybe things I've done to help you out some before. But sometimes I'm thinking, now, if I do this for him, he'll help me down the road, you see. So do we ever do anything that is completely pure and good in this life? And the answer is no, we don't. Because every part of us is tainted by the sin of Adam. Now look, I'm not preaching against good works. You need to keep doing good works. Even though the sin is present with you, just pray to God to forgive you for that sin that's in you, okay? So here we have the works. These that are being judged by their works, by the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I'll say to you, beloved, that all those that were judged by their works were cast into hell. Because look at verse 15, and this is the point. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you know what? You take that sentence, you take that principle, and you look at it as the opposite, okay, the negative side. So if their names were not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. But on the other hand, and praise God for this, if their names were found written in the book of life, then they were not cast into the lake of fire. And see, here's what we're talking about. You remember what we said now, okay, there's a book of life. And according to one explanation of the doctrine of election, there's a scribe sitting up there, and he'll elect you and put you into the book of life whenever you do enough good works, or whenever you've chosen him, Christ, or whatever it is, okay? Well, let me just see, is that anywhere close to, remember, there's a book of life. And if you, to get into heaven, your name needs to be in that book of life. But when was your name put in that book of life? Is it a constant thing where he's up there frantically adding to and erasing and taking out? Turn back over to chapter 13 just for a minute. And let's see what the Bible says about that book of life. In chapter 13 of Revelation in verse 8, he's talking about the beast, and he says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, so first of all, we see that there's a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And just in case we didn't understand that from the foundation of the world was referring to both the Lamb and the book of life, over in Revelation chapter 17, as he's speaking of mystery Babylon the Great, that's the world system that is evil and wicked and against God and all of his children. It says in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When does your name get written in the book of life? It's from the foundation of the world. It's not when you get good enough. It's not when you make the right choices. God has not got a scribe sitting up there in heaven that's frantically adding to and taking away from the book of life. Beloved, the names in that book are settled from the foundation of the world. So these are three false explanations of election that I just kind of wanted to deal with and put aside so that we don't have to worry about them anymore, because now I want to talk about the definition of the doctrine of election.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.